In Perek Lamed, in Parshat Nitzavim, we have a section that begins, V'haya ki yavo alecha kol vrim eile, ha-bracha v'ha-klala, asher natat lefnecha v'ha-shevota el levavecha b'chol ha-goyim, asher hidachecha Hashem lakecha shama. This section should not be seen in a vacuum. When I say in a vacuum, just as, oh, this is Perek Lamed, could be looked at by itself. In a sense, this is really the continuation, or perhaps even the conclusion, of the Tochacha that we had back in Parshat Ki Tavo. And the reason I say that is very simple, because it says over here, I think pretty clearly, it says when all these things happen to you, which means all these things that were described and all these things happen to you, then it uses the following word, v'hashev, or phrase, v'hashevota el levavecha. The English, which I have in front of him, says, what? I said the English that I have in front of me says, then you will take it to your heart. V'hashevota el levavecha. You shall take it to your heart. So, the thing that I want you to note is that the word v'hashevota has as its root the word shav. The word shav means to return. This time of year, when one perhaps contemplates the concept of tshuva, so we shouldn't just, you know, sort of skip over this. In fact, if you just let your eyes wander over the page that you have, that you do have in front of you, you'll notice in Pasuk Bet it says v'shavta, in Pasuk Gimel v'shav. And those are not even the exclusive usages of that phrase. I mean, this whole section keeps having this thing about return, and it comes again and again. In this first pasuk, it says all these bad things are going to happen, and then v'hashevota el levavecha bichol hagoyim. That means you're going to be far away. Asher hidacha shem lakecha shama. You're going to be away. You're going to be in exile. You're going to be in galut, and something's going to happen. V'hashevota el levavecha. So again, over here it says you'll take it to heart. Something is going to wake up. There's going to be some kind of a spark, and then Pasuk Bet says Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha. So that again, see how it translates to English, and you return unto Hashem. By the way, the phrase you should return unto Hashem Vishavta Hashem Elokecha. Over here, I don't think you can really avoid the concept of tshuva over here. Again, The word tshuva has been discussed what the translation should be. The word repentance is a very heavy word. And to what extent repentance is a Jewish idea versus tshuva. Again, I don't want to get into the nuances, the difference of language, but at its very basis, the word tshuva means to return, because the root is shav, to return. So over here, you can't get it clearer than this. Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha. You shall return to God. Lord your God. Vishamata b'kolo. Kichol asher nochi mitzavcha hayom. Ata uvanecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha. So with all of your heart and all of your soul, you, your descendants. And then Pasuk Gimel is interesting. Vishav Hashem Elokecha et shvutcha v'richamecha. So again, I'll read English. Then God will bring back your captivity. Vishav Hashem Elokecha et shvutcha. V'rechamecha. And have mercy upon you. It's translating over here as to be a shavuid, to be in. So what we have over here, I think your keys fell there. What we have over here is a lot of movement. That's the first thing I want you to note. There's movement. There's a spark within man. There's a response by God. There is another response in terms of man, which means there is something which is taking place. And with all that as a background, let's look at what... Well, before the Ramban, I'll state something which maybe is not always mentioned in Shiurim on Parshat HaShavua. If anybody has any familiarity with the documentary Hypothesis, one of the, right, in terms of Wellhausen's original and how it's been adapted or changed over the years, one of the things that was mentioned in the documentary Hypothesis or one of the basic concepts, you had this claim of different sources, J-E, and then P, because it's completely boring. And then, right, there was no better description of it, J-E-P. And then you had D. D is Deuteronomy. And it was claimed within this hypothesis that of all the books in the Torah, or all the books in Tanakh for that matter, really the last, or one of the last books was Sefer Devarim. Sefer Devarim, as far as they're concerned, was written after everything else was written. Why? Why was this part of the hypothesis? So there was a very simple problem, and that is one of prophecy. So over here it speaks you're going to go into exile, but there's going to be return eventually, you're going to come back, and so on and so forth. So therefore, they found it somewhat disturbing that you can end up having over here prophecy. So therefore, as far as they were concerned, therefore, this was all not just put together, these parts were written, put together, and so on, after the Jews already come back, which means by the time of Ezra, Ezra then becomes the great redactor, Ezra then throws in these parts, and essentially instead of the text being forward and predicting the future, it's basically yesterday's newspaper. And what's the value of yesterday's newspaper? Gets wrapped, right? You get to wrap your day-old fish in it, right? And there was clearly an ideological agenda over here, because there was this desire to avoid prophecy. So therefore, once it's written afterwards. So let's just pay attention for a second. We went into exile twice, at least. We go into the land of Israel. We eventually build the first Beit HaMikdash. We then go into exile, and then we return. Correct? Then we go into exile again, and then depending on your ability to understand the present and the past, then either we've come back or not quite yet. So that will leave. Well, don't worry, we'll have enough Zionism before we're finished today. So if we were debating with a biblical critic, then none of us would have any problem saying, well, what are you talking about? The text is prophetic. It talks about going into exile and coming back. And indeed, they came back. So keeping that in mind, let's look at the Ramban in source number 3. V'yaki yavo alecha kol hadramele. When all of these things take place, kvar hiskarti, I already mentioned, Kfar Hiskarti, I already said in Vayikra, now the place he says it in Vayikra, Kavav Tetzayin, that is the middle of the Tochacha in at the end of Sefer Vayikra. Ki Aparasha Hazot Atida, Ki Kol Inyana Lo Hoyu Velo Nivru Avalhim Atidin Lehiot. The Ramban states what his understanding is, and just everything I just now said, he would now say, throw it away. And I want to explain this Ramban. The Ramban is saying that whatever is being described in this section, in Perek Lamed, has nothing to do with the past. All of this, he says, is the future, and none of this has taken place. Again, just to see his words, ki aparsha hazot atida, it's in the future. Ki kol inyana, all of the elements here, lo hayu velo nivru, they never took place. And by the way, why is he saying this so strongly? Because he doesn't want you to make the claim that I said before. He doesn't want you to say that this part has already taken place during the Second Commonwealth. No, this is the future. Avalheim atidim liot. And this is still going to take place in the future. Now, just to lay out what the Ramban's understanding is. But again, I want to go backwards one more step, then we'll understand why he says this, or what his thesis is. There are two tochachot. One tochacha comes at the end of Vayik, or rebuke. The other one comes at the end of Dvarim. So why do we have them? Why are each of them written in the Torah? So the harder one to understand is actually Vayik. This one's very easy. Moshe says it. All of Sefer Dvarim, it's very easy to understand. Moshe says, he's going to die, he's not going to own the land, they're going to be on their own, and they're going to mess up. That's what the book is. And by the way, it gets pretty clear in terms of what Moshe is saying, that you're going to mess up. This is what's going to happen. Now, when Moshe is about to leave them and they're going to go into Israel, then it makes a great deal of sense to give this speech. Why do we have the speech in Vayikra? So the answer is that we were supposed to go into Israel at that juncture. Right? We leave Egypt. We get the Torah. We're supposed to go into Israel. Okay, so something, then we have the Mishkan. Then we have the whole debate whether the Mishkan is a response to the Chet HaEgel or not a response to the Chet HaEgel. But what do we find? We find we get all the laws of creating the Mishkan and then all the rules of using the Mishkan. Sefer Shemot, Sefer Vayikra. It comes to an end. What's the next thing that's supposed to happen? Next thing is then the cloud's supposed to lift up and we march into Israel. Before we go into Israel, we have a tochacha. What is a tochacha? Listen. And by the way, you look at the tochacha at the end of Vayikra, it's all land of Israel oriented. It's all about the land won't tolerate. There's a lot of discussion about Shemitah, keeping the rules of the land, avoiding things where the land will vomit you out and so on. It's all about the land. So I understand why in context at that particular juncture God may have said, would have said, be careful, you can go into the land, you need to, but the problem is that the mission was aborted. So why did we bother keeping it? Which means, what's the purpose of having this particular tochacha, going forward? I mean, if I'll pause a second, why do we then have the tochacha at the end of Devarim? Because here is the point they're really going to go in. This is a discussion to a new generation. These are the rules and these are the laws and these are the instructions that we're going to need in order to go in. So the tochacha is all about going into the land of Israel and being able to retain the land of Israel. Right? That's what the concept of tochacha is. So the Ramban comes and he says something. That's what he's referring to here. I already said it before in Vayikra. The Ramban then sets out a thesis. His thesis is as follows. He says that the tochacha in Vayikra is talking about the events surrounding the Churban of the first Beit HaMikdash, and the tochacha in Devarim is talking about the events surrounding the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. That's the Ramban's understanding. By the way, the same understanding is found in the Zohar. It's found in the Zohar in Parshat Kitavo, where it's in the Zohar Chadosh there. There's a beautiful section. It says that once the rabbis were sitting in the Beit Midrash and they were learning through the Tochacha, and they noticed that the Tochacha by Devarim doesn't have any guarantees at the end. The one by Yikrit says, and then you remember, and the land remember, you'll remember, and it talks about Aritiskar and so on, and you can end up coming back. And it says there aren't any guarantees here in Devarim, and the people got very upset. So one of the rabbis, I think it was Yehuda ben Eli, it says that he stands up and he says, woe unto us that Rav Shimon bar Yochai is not with us, because he had been chased and he ran away and he was someplace hiding in a cave. And they say, well, if only Rav Shimon bar Yochai were here, he'd be able to explain it to us. So it says that as he's saying this, there's a bird that was flying and the bird stops overhead. It was a dove. A dove is a symbol of peace. A dove is a symbol of monogamy. And he says, oh, dove, symbol of peace, symbol of whatever, symbol since the days of Noah. So he sits down and writes a letter. He writes a letter, says to Rav Shimon bar Yochai, wherever you are, post office box, cave, wherever you may be. And he says, the dove waits and takes it and goes flying off and finds Rav Shimon bar Yochai, brings in the letter. Rav Shimon bar Yochai opens the letter and he starts to cry. And he says, what's going to happen if in later generations they notice this, that there's no guarantees and people may give up and lose faith and so on? And then it says that Eliyahu Navi was flying around and he sees Rav Shimon bar Yochai crying. He says, I went on a different mission, but I see you crying. Let me talk to you. And he goes, and basically what Eliyahu Navi says, everything is dependent upon tshuva. Right over here. It's all about tshuva. I'm going to come back to this as well. But this idea that the Ramban says, first Beit HaMikdash is in Torah Kohanim. Second Beit HaMikdash, Tocha, is over here. That's the same thing was mentioned in that passage in the Zohar. So what's the Ramban saying? We have, again, I just want to be a little bit clearer. My question, which perhaps is unfair, is if the mission was aborted and they didn't go into Israel right after Vayikra, why keep that tochacha? What do we need it for? So we have a principle. The Gemara in Megillah tells us that there were many, many more prophets than we possibly could imagine. And the numbers are astronomical. But it says, which prophecies are recorded? The ones that are needed for the future. So that's basically what the Ramban is doing. He's telling us that this is not an aborted prophecy because it's no longer relevant. He goes, no. What was said over there at that time has to do with the first Beit HaMikdash. So therefore, it has to be recorded. What was written over here is about the second Beit HaMikdash, and therefore the eventual return after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. I mean, that's the Ramban's point. Why is the Ramban saying this so clearly? So as I said, on the one hand, he solves the problem why we need both, but there's a second element, and this probably is what bothers the Ramban more. Let's continue in source number two. What did he say? That the events over here just didn't happen. So let's look back in source number one first, and we'll see what didn't happen that he's concerned with. In Pasuk Gimel, we read, Pasuk Dalet, Im yeh nidachacha b'kzeh ha-shamayim, if you're going to be spread out even to the very edge of heaven, misham yikabetzcha Hashem lakecha, misham yikochecha. From there, God will bring you back. Now, I could say that this is just it's poetic license, it's exaggeration. No matter how far you've gone, even to the heavens, God's going to bring you back. You're going to come back to the land that your ancestors inherited, settled. And you will, and it will be good for you, and you will become even more than your ancestors. Umal Hashem Elokecha et Levavcha, and God will, for lack of better term, He'll circumcise your hearts. Umal Hashem Elokecha et Levavcha ve'et Levav Zarecha, and the hearts of your descendants. Li'avat Hashem Elokecha b'chol Levavcha u'v'chol Nafshecha l'man Chayecha, in order that you live. Now that's a very interesting phrase. It's that phrase which bothers the Ramban. Now go back, let your eyes wander to source number two, where in the third line, where it's on Pasuk Vav, Umal Hashem Elokecha Levavcha. Zel Sha'amru, this is what it means in the Gemara when it says, Habalit Taher Misayinoto. If somebody tries to look for purity, they're going to receive help. This is what we call sometimes Saita Dishmaya, right? Help from heaven. That if you try to do something pure, you try to do something good, you try to do something positive, God helps us. Umavticha shetashuv elav b'chol levavcha v'hu yazor otcha. Which means it's ideal, umal levavcha, he's saying that Saita Dishmaya. You try to reach out to God, God is going to make your heart more receptive. That's how the Ramban understands it. V'nir min ha'ktuvim inyan zeh she'omar, ki mizman ha'briya hayta reshut b'yad adam lasot kiritzono tzadik o'rasha. And I want you to pay close attention to what the Ramban says here. He says, for the time of creation, man has had the ability, or the reshut, the permission, to make the choice of being righteous or wicked. V'kol zman ha'torah kein. And that's been true the entire time since, kidei she'elim schut b'vchiratam b'tov va'onish b'ritzotam b'ra. So here the Ramban makes a very straightforward, simple, but nonetheless necessary theological statement. And what is it? That in order for us to be rewarded or punished, we need to have free choice. That free choice is the foundation of any kind of a meaningful life. Aval limot ha'mashiach, we get to the Messianic age, the Ramban says, Tia b'chira b'tov lahem teva. The choice of choosing what's good will then become instinct. You have a better way of instinct? Tia ha-b'chira b'tov lahem teva. But it means instinct. Natural. Again, what does natural mean? It means in terms of nature. The English word for... Right. So over here, the Ramban is speaking about some kind of a transformation that man's going to go through in order that the choice of good will be instinctual. Be natural. Excuse me? Shall I read the words again? Again, he uses the word choosing. B'chira batov lahem teva. The choice of choosing good will be, how do you want to translate teva? You don't like instinct.
Instinct, an animal has instinct, they're not choosing.
You don't like the word. But you realize right away there's an inner...
Yeah,
but you realize right away there's a problem, because he uses the word b'chira on the one hand, and on the other hand, this will be natural. If you like the word natural, it's better. I mean, anyway, we live in a time that we get deluded into thinking that anything which is natural is good for us. Right? Right? Schmaltz is natural, right? Schmaltz is natural? Doesn't get... Better for you than that. Okay. Excuse me? It is. Let's put it this way. It's better than most of the alternatives. So let's continue in the Ramban. Lo yit'aveh lahem halev l'ma she'ein ra'ui v'lo yichfotz bo klal. The heart will not, lo yit'aveh lahem halev, the heart will not desire l'ma she'ein ra'ui, something which is inappropriate, v'lo yichfotz bo klal, you won't want it at all. V'hi hamila haniskeret kan, and that's the circumcision that we're referring to here. Umal Hashem et levavchem, your hearts will become circumcised. Ki achemda v'ta'ava orla lelev, because chemda, it's also desire. Chemda, ta'ava. Well, let's call it desire and lust. That makes it a little bit better. Ki chemda v'tava, desire and lust, or la lalev. That is like having a heart which is covered with something. Again, within the metaphor of circumcision, it's that you have something which is covered which needs to be uncovered. The heart is covered. What's it covered with? It's covered with desire and lust. Umul halev hu shelo yachmod v'lo yitaveh. And when the heart becomes circumcised, then it no longer will have this type of desire or lust. V'yashuv adam bizman hahu, and then man will return. L'asher haya kodim cheto shel adam harishon, and then man will go back and revert to what man was like prior to Adam's sin. She'ose b'tivo mashira oy la'asot v'lo haya lo b'rtzono davar v'hefcho. K'mo shepirashti b'sei debereish. He says, at that point, man will again do what's natural or what's instinctual, what is worthy for him to do, and he won't have within him a will or desire to do something other than that. Now, there's many things that you can ask about this, and but let's realize, again, in order. First of all, why does the Ramban tell us that this prophecy has not come true yet? Now you see very clearly. Because he believes that there's going to be a transformation of man, which means this transformation is not taking place. So as far as he's concerned, you can't, which means you can't read this whole section and skip that one verse. What's the one verse? Umal Hashem lit levavchem. Your hearts will become now completely, this is a different type of open heart surgery, right? This is one which just completely rewires man in terms of their desires and their passions and therefore perhaps their capabilities. Now, of course, there's I would say an elephant in the room, or maybe there's a snake in the room, and what's that? Is that even man, when he was like that, did manage to sin. Right? Meaning, we did manage to sin somehow when man was like this. Because, see, this is also what's interesting. And please don't take this the wrong way. Sometimes people complain, and get back to Bible criticism, this is also a part of it. People complain sometimes that the book, Chumash in general, Chumash specifically, Tanakh in generally, it's not a very good history book. And what's the response to that? Correct. It's not a history book. A matter of fact, things which are just there for history are generally not there. And the opposite is true. When you see something which looks like it's almost meaningless, all that it tells you is something which is historical, then you have to ask yourself, okay, so what's it coming to teach me? Over here, we know from the very first Rashi in Bereshit that the Torah didn't have to start by Bereshit. Again, there's no interest. Should have started Chodesh Elohim, but there's an issue of theology that was important to teach. As far as the Ramban is concerned, why do we need to talk about the first couple of parshiot in Bereshit? What do we need it for? And by the way, especially according to the Ramban, who says in Bereshit that you cannot understand creation by the verses. You need tradition, the verses don't tell you what's really going on. So then why write it? I know, as strange as this may sound, why write it? Or if I'll be a little bit more extreme, I can say, no one understands it. Right? Yes? Whoever understands the first three chapters of creation, you know, you've come, I'm willing to sit and learn with you, you can explain. Yes, we have insight into it, but when we read it as a whole, the first three chapters are very, very challenging. Okay, I'll just put it that way. So the Ramban is telling us something interesting here. He's telling us that to a certain extent, the description of Gan Eden, which is there from the beginning, is not to tell us what was, but rather to tell us what will be. That's why it's over here, according to the Ramban. Again, this becomes a prophecy which is there for the future. So therefore, we need to know about Gan Eden because we need to know the nature of man before the sin, because that's what we are going back, that's what we're going to be reverting to. That's the prize at the end. So that is what the Ramban is telling you over here. And essentially he's saying is that my commentary on these verses here at the end of Devarim is the same, and indeed they are, it's the same as my commentary as it was in Bereshit before the sin, which means what we're going to is something which is completely different. So the Ramban looking, and we can call this a metaphysical look at the situation, a mystical look, if you will. The Ramban sees this whole section metaphysically, mystically, so he's saying, you know, this hasn't happened yet. We haven't had this transformation yet. Man has not expelled from him this desire, lust, and so our capacity to sin. We haven't turned decency into our instinct. So, like, he's reading, he goes, like, what are you talking about? As tempting as it is to say, well, Devarim was prophetic, and look at those prophecies took place, the Ramban is saying, what are you talking about? These prophecies did not, again, he was very strong in the beginning. Ki parsha zot atida ki kol inyana lo hayu velo nivra'u. Because all of the elements here have not happened. Aval him atidim liot. But it will take place. Yeah. No. He's saying this section.
Just the Gan Eden and just the Tovah.
Yeah. He's saying this section, Perek Lamed. And I think the main issue. I suggest that along the way, but what I'm saying here, the main thing that bothers him over here is Perek Lamed Pasuk Vav. What is it? Umal Hashem et Levavchem. That's the point that bothers him. And that's the point that he's saying, okay, that's going to take us back. Now, yeah. So
if he gives back, and we saw that Hashem forgave us in many occasions, so then it did happen.
No,
only in the future.
Right, but what he's saying is that when he says all, he means the totality of this has not happened yet. It could be little elements that have happened, but he's saying that all of these things have not happened yet. So what's the main thing that bothers him? Umal Hashem levavcha. That's what hasn't happened. So again, as far as the Ramban is concerned, what is this? It goes back to Bereshit. Now, let's think a second about Bereshit. The truth is we never get to learn Bereshit, right? Because we never have classes by then, and we won't this year either. So in Bereshit, we have all these elements. We have sin, we have lust, we have desire, we have instinct. And we have two other elements which I don't know what to do with. One is a fruit, and the other is a serpent. We have a serpent which is telling us what to do, and then we have a fruit that when ingested it causes some kind of a change. So the challenge is, right, so the challenge then, right, and the words there, the words of lust and whatever, are all in that section over there. Lust, desire, all that's right there in that narrative. The challenge for us would be, I'm not saying I'm going to fulfill this, understand, the challenge would be to say, what impact did eating from this tree have? And what exactly is the nature of this serpent? See, okay, but what's interesting about the evil is that the evil at that particular point was an external evil. Which means, if you were to describe a person who experienced lust, temptation, whatever, today the description would be of internal right? Something internal pulling in this direction, pulling in that direction. Over there with the serpent, you have something which is external, which is pulling. So what is the nature of that external pull? Secondly, you have some kind of a spiritual poison which is ingested, and it becomes it. So what is that? Which means, in a sense, I would say, if this were a fairy tale, then you would have the serpent dressed up as a wicked witch or something like that, and then the fruit would be, of course, the apple, right? The beautiful red apple, which is given, and take a bite of the apple. The apple is poison, but the poison in the apple is an extension of the poison of the witch. Yes? But that's not the case over here. But one second. Over here, it's not the fruit of the serpent. It's a fruit of God. I mean that's really something which is within this whole analysis. Unless you want to say also, yes, the fruit is from God, and also the serpent is from God. And you know, don't have any thoughts about dualism over here, that you have God creating this thing, but then again, why would the God be punishing the serpent for doing what God eventually wanted it to do? Because that seems to be its nature. Which means this whole problem of in Christianity, it would be a fallen angel or a rebellious angel and so on. So what exactly is the nature of this serpent? So all of that is not so simple. Let's look at the Ramban in source number 3 now. This is what he was referring to. This is Bereshit, Perek Bet, Pasuk Ted. So just to know what the Pasuk is. Pasuk Chet was, Vayita Hashem Elokim Gan Be'eden Mikedem Vayasem Sham Et Adam Asher Yatzar. So the Pasuk before God placed man in the Garden of Eden. Vayitzmach Hashem Elokim Min Adama Kol Eitz Nechmad Limar'eh V'tov Lema'achal. And God made there every tree which was pleasant to look at, good for eating. Ve'etz ha'chayim b'toch ha'gan, and there was this tree of life in the middle of the gan. Ve'etz ha'dat tovara, and there was also an etz v'dat tovara, but without any value judgment about it. Etz ha'dat tovara. On that, the Ramban writes, source number 3. And you realize we're jumping in the middle of this Ramban. Ve'yafa be'enai, ki adam haya use b'tiv'o ma shiru'i lasot kefi ha'toladot. Man did at that point, according to nature, he writes kefi ha'toladot, and I'm not translating that yet. Kefi ha'toladot. Continue. Kasher yasu shemayim v'kol tzavam, just as heaven and everything else. Po'olei emet shepoltam emet v'lo yishinu tafkidam ve'ein lehem b'maseyem ava usina. That man would have acted in a positive way. Again, I'm. You don't want to use the word instinct. That's nature. Nature following its course. Upriya ilan haya. Molid haratzon v'chafed shiv charu ochlin v'davar ubehefcho l'tov l'ra l'chei nikra etzadat tov l'ra. Skip to the bottom where it's underlined. V'nei be'et hazot, at that point, lo haya bein adam v'ishto hamishgal l'ta'ava. So what he's saying is, at that point, sexuality had nothing to do with desire. Avol be'eta holada, that was the word before that he had used, be'eta holada yitchabru v'yolidu. Man and wife would come together, and you would have a child. U'lechein hayu ha'evarim kulam be'neim kipanim v'hayadayim v'lo yitboshashu b'hem. Everything was natural and pure, and therefore they had no, because sexuality had no element of desire, there was no embarrassment, and therefore they can walk around without clothing because all of their body was the same as their face or their hands. It was just a question of functionality, and it was without desire whatsoever. V'nei acharei achlu min ha'etz, hayta bido ha'bechira. And after eating from the tree, then there was choice. Uvritzano lahara uleitiv, bein lo ubein alcherim. And then man had the ability of hurting themselves or hurting others, choosing good, choosing bad. Vizem midat elokit mitzadachad. And that is something divine. You know, when the serpent says, you'll be like God, choosing good and evil, because God has the ability of making choices. Then man will be like God with the ability of choosing. Varala adam biyoto lo ba yetzav ta'ava. At that point, man had desire. So of course, this whole thing does leave us with one huge problem. And what's that? How did man ever sin if they never had a desire? How did sin ever take place? But what I am pointing out is this description the Ramban is stating over here is what the Ramban is saying at the end of Devarim. He goes, that's what we're reverting back to. We're reverting back to a world which is innocent and a world which has no lust and a world where choice of evil becomes almost impossible. Now, what I will say is that there's a lot more to talk about in terms of this particular approach and this Ramban. The key to understanding the Ramban is actually the metaphysics and the Kabbalistic part of it, because that's the Ramban is speaking about some type of an evolution, although it's interesting because this evolution is, in a sense, it's a devolution. Why? Because we're reverting back to what we were prior to having evolved in a negative way. But again, for the Ramban, we're talking about some type of a perfected world, which also in this thing, and even if you were spread out to the very heavens, it's very interesting because he's talking about going back to Gan Eden. I mean, that's the image of the Ramban. The Ramban, what's happening in this chapter? We're going back to Gan Eden. That's right, going back to the garden. Who was that? Crosby, Stills, and Nash. Yes, going back to the garden. I think they're talking about Woodstock anyway. So. The Sforno goes in a very similar direction to the Ramban. The Sforno commenting on Perek Lamed Pasuk Aleph, where we began. Vashivota el levavcha. Again, you're going to have this movement in your hearts. Hitbonein b'chelkei asoter v'tashivim el levavcha yachdav lehavchin ha'emet min hashaker. So what's going to change? We're going to be able to separate truth from lie. By the way, maybe that doesn't sound so exciting to you. Do you realize how different the world can be if we were able to distinguish between what's true and what's not true? I mean, that's as simple as he puts it, is that Vashivota el levavcha, again, this return to your hearts, as it were. How did we translate this before? Take it to your heart. He's understanding that this take it to your heart means that our heart will be able to be far more discerning.
So then why is he from the Eitzadat?
Hold on a second. So therefore, let's take a look and see what he says about the Eitzadat. Look at source number 5. That's exactly the point. Look at 5, Eitzadat in the Sforno. Masila teit lev elatov vahara. Umizev adam yada. Natan levaleh umizenek rakarov moda kaamru moda leisha shedarkol letet lev letzorchei kervo. So he says it's hadat. The dat over here is awareness. Masi letet lev elatovara. What's eitat tovara? There's an awareness of tovara. By the way, that part sounds good. Then that's exactly the question. Tov vira. Next line in the Sforno, still in source 5. Livchor haarev. Afopi sheyazik. Is that meaningful to us? Livchor ha'arev, afopi sheyazik. To choose something which is desirable, even though it's going to be detrimental to you. Ulam os halbilti arev, afopi sheyoil. And caused you to find disgusting something which is not desirable, even though it's good for you. So, what in the world is the Sforno telling us is the result of eating from this tree of knowledge of good and evil? He says that the Eitzadat Tov V'ra, again, it sounds very good. Eitzadat, right? That sounds good. Knowledge is good. Eitzadat, this is very good. Eitzadat Tov V'ra, what does that mean? Eitzadat Tov V'ra, it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. So now, that's very good if I'm able to discern the difference between good and evil, but what if it's a tree now that causes confusion between good and evil? Over here he says that tov v'ra livchor ha'arev afopi sheyazik, that now I'm going to be able to, because of the confusion, and by the word arev here is very interesting, because the problem of the eitzadat tov v'ra is the ta'arovet. It's the mixture now. It's a tree that has a mixture of good and bad. So again, what I want to go backwards again. What does the Sforno say will happen in the future when our hearts are opened and so on? We'll be able to lahavchin ha'emet min hasheker. We'll be able to discern truth from falsehood. What happens from eating from the tree of knowledge? Confusion. What's the confusion? That you're going to choose something that is attractive but bad for you, or you're going to turn down something which is good for you because it's not attractive. Which means there is something which got injected into, if you want to say our DNA, or if you want to say our looking at the world, something got injected into us, and that was desire as a quotient. Again, what does it say when Chava looked at the tree? Or what does it say about the tree? How is the tree described?
Vatera ha'isha ki tov ha'etz l'machal v'chi ta'avahu le'enayim v'nechmad ha'etz l'haskil.
Many, many words over there. This is as she was contemplating. He just made a sales pitch. This is right after the serpent says, go, take. Have some. It's good for you. And it says then, Vatera Yisha, she sees. Kitova eats the machal. That's a very good question. How does she know that? V'chi ta'avahu le'inayim. So what's the answer? How did she know it was good for her? Kitavahu le'inayim. That's once there's lust, oh, that's good for me. Yeah, this is healthy. 100% natural.
Organic.
No problem with Shemitah. But that's the result. That's the after. That's the post. Meaning that's the result of eating. That's exactly the problem. Look a little bit further in source number 6. Vatira hi'isha ki tova eitz l'machal. Right? That's exactly the verse we were just now talking about. This foreigner writes, Hikira shahaya arev l'ma'achal b'shvil teva hamakom v'aviro v'reach ha'pri. And why did you think it was good? Because it's 100% natural. That's exactly what it says. Well, this is 100% natural on it. Hikirashi arev l'machal b'shvil teva hamakom. Right? Because it's the fruit of the Garden of Eden. What do you mean? Of course it's good for you. V'aviri v'reach ha'pri. Because it looked nice. It was nice. It was good. It said on it. It was the packaging said, fruits of the Garden of Eden. One second. How many of you would fall for that? Yeah, you'd fall for it. Fruits from the Garden of Eden. Whoa, that sounds good. Boom. So look what happens then when they eat it. Pasuk Zion, still in Surah 6, v'tipakachna enei shnehem, natnu lev el kol arev ta'anug afal pishi yazik. Now, everything that was desirable became desirable, even though they knew it was bad for them. Which means, what the Sforno seems to be claiming is that there was something new that was born with the sin. What was new? The ability to justify. Rationalization. According to the Sforno saying, there was no rationalization before, and there was good, there was bad. It was completely good, completely bad. But once it gets ingested, now I have a world where there's a confusion of good and evil. So what happens to that confusion? Now I'm able to eat something which is bad for me because I can justify it. Now I cannot take something which is good for me because it doesn't taste good, because this idea of lust became internalized. So therefore, this then affects this ability to justify, which is that's what he's claiming. The ability to justify everything that you do comes from eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, if you go back, and what did he say is this future? What's going to happen? Lahavchin ha'emet min hasheker, which means you're going to get to the point to be able to discern. Which means you realize now what the Sforno is doing is exactly the same as what the Ramban is doing. Is what he's taking the sins and the results of the sin from Gan Eden and then plugging it in to this future description of what takes place at this, you know, great awakening. And basically both of them in their own particular way, depending on how they understood the pre-sin man and how they understood the post-sin man and what happened at that point, that's exactly how they're describing or explaining the Pesukim of man's return, which is very interesting. Because Shavta, this return, say, okay, so what is tshuva then? Again, in its ultimate sense, what is tshuva? Ultimately, tshuva seems to be man returning to his perfect state. Natural, but perfection. It's man returning to this state of perfection, which is far more than I think that we generally think about. Okay, what is tshuva? I'm going to go back to God. What is tshuva? No, he said, the Rabban, tshuva means going back to the Garden of Eden, what it was before the sin. What was original sin according to the Ramban? What was man beforehand? He said that man before no embarrassment. There was no embarrassment. So what's original sin? Original sin is thinking that certain things are sin. And then the stain of sin, and then the guilt of sin, and then the embarrassment of sin, and so on. The Ramban is describing all of this taking place because man has basically changed. The Ramban is also, but let's admit it, the Ramban is certainly more mystical. The Sforno is there. It's again, I don't want to use the word rational, philosophical, but what he's describing is one of more of a rational process. Again, this idea of rationalization, of justification, versus the Ramban talking about this just total change within the nature of humanity.
So, the Sforno is more of a thinking kind of thing, whereas the other is more of an emotional kind.
Emotional or even spiritual. I mean, if you want to see some interesting things, how then the Sforno continues with it, if you turn the page... Page 3. Look at 7 first. Sorry. Source 7 on page 2. Umal Hashem Elokech et Levavcha. Again, that was the same verse that we saw the Ramban on. What does he say? Yigale einecha, your eyes will open up. L'sur mikol ta'ut me'urvav ha'sechel midiyat ha'emet kishtetadel l'davkabo ba'ofen shetakir tovo v'tavato be'echrach. Which means you'll realize that God loves you. You're going to see things with clarity. Which means if I had to use one word to explain the Ramban, the Sforno, it's clarity. Man achieves a clarity. What is the impact of having this clarity? So now we'll go to page number 3. Look on Pasuk Yud Aleph. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines down. Lo nifleita himimcha. This is not too far from you. Shetitztarech l'neviim. That you need prophets anymore. V'lo rechokihi shetitztarech l'chachmei hador. Harechokim sheyefreshu lecha ba'ofen shetuchal la'asota. You're not going to need prophets. You're not going to need rabbis. Why? Because you have clarity. Put us all out of business. That's a very interesting comment. You don't need preachers. You don't need other things. You don't need men of religion. The Sforno, by the way, lived in Italy. He was familiar with the Vatican. He was familiar with the problems of religion. He actually added in over here at the bottom of page number 2, Vasita et kol mitzvotav asher noch mitzvotcha hayom shelo techadesh dat. Don't make up any new religions along the way either. But he's saying we don't need religion. We could put the rabbis out of business. We could put the prophets, false and real prophets, put them all out of business because man will then have understanding. If man has understanding, we just simply don't need all of this. He says this again in Pasuk Yud Bet, Lo b'shamayim hi, it's not in heaven. How do we always understand it's not in heaven? So listen to what he says. Lo b'shamayim, Lo yikre lecha b'inyan ha'tshuva shetetzrech ba l'agada navi. Lo b'shamayim, it's not in heaven. You don't need a prophet to come tell you what he said in heaven. You're going to have clarity. V'lo me'evr l'yam hi, gam ken lo tzrech ba l'chachmei hadar rechokim shifreshucha. You don't need rabbis. You don't have to go and ask the rabbi in Eretz Yisrael or in Bavel, whatever, to ask him what the halacha is over here, because you will understand everything yourself. V'lo yikshe lecha kamo... It's very interesting. I'm just saying it's interesting what he's saying. It's what he sees as a logical conclusion. Because I could have said, hold it a second, a rabbi has certain knowledge. It's not just a question of seeing things clearly. There's also knowledge that has to be, right? You can have people that are very, very smart, let's be honest, people who are far smarter than a particular rabbi, but they'll still need the rabbi for the information. Or even for that matter, how to interpret the information, how to put values on different pieces of contradicting information. Over here, he seems to be saying that once we have this clarity, we won't need rabbis, we don't need prophets, we don't need anything, but again, that is what I would say is the Sforno's Gan Eden type of description. Because again, he is taking us back to Eden, and that was his description of the sin in Eden by this inability of seeing things clearly, by seeing things, by justifying things, by no longer doing what's good for you. Once we have complete clarity, the whole world changes. Again, could you argue with this? Of course you can argue with this. You surely want to keep me in business. Okay, but I appreciate it. Right. Look at in Pasuk Yud Gimel, still below Me'ev Hayam, so you're not going to need the rabbis to explain it. But Oven Shezeh, Efsher Lecha B'chutz La'aretz, V'lo Yekshar Lecha K'mo She'ikore Be'ezeh Mitzvah She'nafal Ba Safek, V'titzarech L'Perush Chachmei Hador, O She'yeh Nimnat M'chutz La'aretz. He's saying is that no, we'll understand everything by ourselves, and at that point, again, complete clarity. Now, let's move over to the Netziv. The Netziv grapples with the same exact same things, exact same psukim, exact same situations. And if we called the Ramban's approach the more mystical approach, and we called the Sforino, what do you want to call it? You want to call it a rational approach? What do you want to? Cognitive approach, good. Even better, cognitive approach. The Netziv, in his Emek Davar, he's going to bring us, we almost can't help it, but there's Zionism all over this. Here's where you start to see some, it's all over it. Yeah. What? Yeah. Where? In source number 8. Yeah. First of all, about the Netziv. The Netziv was the Rosh Hashiva of the Yeshiva Volozhin. The Netziv died in 1893, so it's a bit before things start to really heat up in terms of what we would call Zionism today. But let's start. V'haya, source number 8 in the beginning. Parsha zu hi parsha ha-ge'ula. This is the parsha of redemption. Nivua brura eich yes seder ge'ula ha-atida bepratut kasher yivuar. This will give you details about how the eventual redemption will take place. He writes in the fourth line here, towards the end of the line, Mikol makom b'tchila yehit orerut bekerev ikar yishuv Yisrael she'mechol gayim haynu umot gedolot. That among the nations of the world there's going to be an awakening. Right? There's going to be a small group of people, there's going to be an awakening. Skip towards the bottom third of source 8, Kechol Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom. You're going to have to follow everything that I teach you today. Af Al Gav Shetiyu Od Begola, even though you're still in exile, V'yesh Kama Parshiyot Shel Torah She'enu Nohag Klal, Kimo Korbanot V'tarot, V'od Harbe Mikol Makom Tishma B'kolo L'dakdek Behem. There's certain parts of the Torah that we just don't keep today. He writes back. By the way, he was one of the few Rosh Yeshiva at that point that gave a daily Chumash here. His commentary, Meik Davar, is based upon the Chumash here that he gave in Volozhin. So over here, he's as much talking to us today as he's talking to the students. In fact, it's the opposite. He's talking to his students in Volozhin. And what's he saying to them? That we need to learn all 6 starim. And those of you who don't understand this reference, let me explain. There are many yeshivas that learn only what's called, quote-unquote, the yeshiva shemesechtot. What are the yeshiva mesechtot? There's around 10 or so gemaras which they learn. On the other hand, there's a lot more gemaras that don't get learned, that don't get taught in the normal yeshiva curriculum. To be a Rosh Yeshiva, you basically need enough material. You need to be like a college professor who's mastered 10 courses. I'm sorry if I'm putting it this way. But that's what it is. You can teach Baba Kama. So another 10 years, you teach Baba Kama again. So you prepare classes on 10 different mesechtot, and then you're set. Volozhin, they didn't do that. In Volozhin, they learned all 6 starim. There are yeshivas that continue. Let's say Brisk learns Kadshim. Right? Why do they learn Kadshim? Because no one else learns Kadshim, so they're a little different. But why does he advocate the learning of these things? So he says it, and it's... I mean, this is what I would call, in a certain sense, this is religious Zionism. But listen to the way he says it. Yesh kama parshiot shatara, she'enu nohog klal kamo korbanot v'tarot v'od arbe mikom makom tishma b'kolo dakdek b'hem. Listen to the words that I teach you today. That means when you're in Chutz La'aretz, you need to learn these things as well, which means he is understanding that a preparation to coming back to the land is going to be an awakening, and now we need to learn the things that we will eventually need to do back in Israel. Ta'uvanecha, haynu al dibuk chavirim upilpul tamidim. This is, again, learn b'chavruta, learn together with people. This is the yeshiva curriculum. She is here, Moshe Rabbeinu, al limud ba'od sheloi gilamaseh, v'kanu diya katuv she'akin samach l'ugula b'mher b'yameinu. Near the redemption, we need to start learning these other things as well. So now you realize, if the Netziv is putting these other areas into his curriculum, that's exactly what he's telling you in his commentary, because he's trying to get towards the end of the days. Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Gimel was maybe the hardest pasuk here. I want to read it again. You know, you can look back in source number one. Pasuk Gimel stated, Vishav Hashem Elokecha et Shvutcha. Translate, then Hashem will bring back your captivity. Virichamecha, and have mercy upon you. Vishav and Vishav v'kibetzcha mikol ha'amim ha'shivetzcha Hashem Elokecha shama. And then God's going to come back and gather you. Siv writes, Vishav Hashem Elokecha mishorish hashava. Comes from the word to come back. Et shvutcha, ikar hagola, shesham ikar yishuv Yisrael. That he's going to bring us back from captivity where the main population centers are. V'yuchamecha, what does it mean that God will have compassion on you? Sheyitain belev umot ha'olam, sheyavucha. The nations of the world will like you. I know this sounds like some kind of a fantasy. V'chein mashmud shoresh rachem b'chol makom. And that's really what compassion always means. It comes from the word, from the idea of love. Turn the page. V'kibatzcha mikol ha'amim, you'll be gathered from all over. Acha sheyashuv ikara gola min hagoyim, yishuv Hashem l'kabetz min ha'amim, asher yitzcha Hashem shama ma'ad ma'ad. First, you're going to have a major surge of people coming back. And then you have to go and gather those others who still have remained behind. He goes, V'kach kotzev Ramban b'pirish shir hashir al shir hashir imala pasuk alef l'chashlamo shemitchila yektzat kibbutz goliot ayidei rishayon hamalchiyot v'achar kach yosif Hashem yado shenit k'dichzei v'shev v'kibatzcha, that there's going to be permission given by the nations of the world to come back. Now a couple things about this. One, many people have pointed to this, and it's Siv or more the Ramban, as far as some kind of an evidence before, you know, Rav Shavel in his comments over here, he says, basically, who was it who revealed to the Ramban this secret that eventually the United Nations would come, or the League of Nations, or the Balfour Declaration, whatever it is, that the nations of the world, after 2,000 years, you think they don't like us now, but after 2,000 years, one day, okay, the Jews can all go back and give permission. That's what both of them said. And again, I'm reminding you, the Nitziv died in 1893. He did not know about the Balfour Declaration, or the League of Nations, the United Nations, or the establishment of the state. All of this is written before, because that's the way it's going to take place. This is what he writes. The two things about the Ramban. The Ramban, if you want to see it, it's in source number 9. Rishon Malchei Umot Uve'ezratam. Yilchu l'Eretz Yisrael t'chiv v'viyu et kol achichem. V'yu amalchut ahi nimshach v'einu posek l'olam v'zeu ne'um Hashem, and so on and so forth. The Ramban over here, two things. One, it's not the Ramban. Most likely, it's a different Kabbalist whose name was Rabbeinu Ezra, and it was published, it was known for years as the commentary of the Ramban, but it may not be correct. It may be this other fellow, a Spanish Kabbalist who was within the same circle as the Ramban. Secondly, is the line right before then, which nobody quotes, is he says that the nations will give permission after Mashiach comes, which is not nearly as impressive. If after Mashiach comes, they give you permission, okay, so what kind of choice do you have? So I've seen this taken out of context many, many times, that, and even Rav Shavel, when he says, who told the Ramban this? This is what going to happen. He was only reading half of the verse, which was a little bit unfair. Look at the Meshech Chachman, source number 10. V'shav Hashem Elokecha et shvutcha v'yirchamecha, o yomar ko Yisrael ashehema b'shevi, shemishtokakim el Eretz Yisrael, v'rotzim levroch michutz la'aretz kimavur ha'shevi, heima yashiv mekudam, which means the first group of Jews are going to come because they have this incredible desire to return to the land. There's a whole group of Jews going to come. V'yirchamecha. V'shav v'kibetzcha mikol amim. But then again it says that God's going to gather you, but they already came back. So what's he saying? What do you mean? He goes, Heima Yisraelim asher matzukor ruach be'eretz nachriya. These are the ones who are comfortable in chutz la'aretz. Ubatel mehem tshuka ala eretz hatzvi. And they no longer have a desire. What's eretz hatzvi? What does the word tzvi mean? Yeah, so that's a drash. Eretz hatzvi means the land of desire. Of desire. Eretz hatzvi means the land of tzvi. The land of desire. And they make a drash with the deer. And then they say, oh, it stretches and so on, but it means the land of desire. And by the way, you see, he knows that. Meshech Chachma knew that. He goes, uvatel meham tshuka la'eretz atzvi. They're going to lose desire for the land of desire.
Gam he mikabtzim Hashem yeshem achareze. So he has this two-stage redemption. The first stage of redemption is the Jews who want to come. The second stage is, I hope, you know, somebody sitting someplace comfortably in Chutz La'aretz doesn't want to come, doesn't hear this year, because then God's going to pick them up and bring them back anyway. You don't want to come either way. He goes and he gathers us. Okay, two more things. We'll see when we have to stop, when they start knocking the doors down. Two more things. One, and I've quoted this before, but there is a frightening passage by understanding of Rav Yonatan and Eifshitz on this, which is in source number 12. Vishav v'kibetchav mikolamim. Again, God's going to go and gather you. He says, Zeu inyan chevlo she Mashiach. This is the suffering before Mashiach comes. Shia samuch l'ugula, before redemption. Ad she rabbi mechachmei Yisrael amu yaiti v'lo achmine. This is a quote from the Gemara that some of the rabbi says, let it happen, but I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to see it. V'atam, and this is the reason. Ki hashchina imanu b'galut, ema banim l'shamreinu. When the Jews went off into exile, from the very first exile, when Yaakov goes down, he has a dream and God says, I'm going with you. The Shechina goes with us into Galut. Right? Shechina imanu galut, im al banim l'shmeini, like a mother looks after her children. Ula'eta ge'ula, and when the redemption comes near, lo yashuv ha'shechina itanu b'fam echad, it's not all going, just like Am Yisrael doesn't return all at once, he says, so too, the Shechina doesn't return back with Am Yisrael at one particular second. Rak, rather the other way around. Hashchina yashuv mikodem l'Eretz Yisrael. First, the Shechina comes back. What does a mother do when she knows her kids are coming home? She goes home, cleans the house, straightens things up. So what he says, that God's going to go back into Eretz Yisrael. Rak hashchina yashuv mikodem l'Eretz Yisrael. V'achar kach nashuv anachnu sham. And then Am Yisrael is going to return. The Im Kain, if that's the case, Kisha'anu b'gola, when we're in exile, Vashem ein b'kirbeinu, and God is not with us, Yalenu tzarot mitzukot ki ein kan magen. That's when the worst things are going to happen. V'zem amar kara v'shav, ki mitchil yashuv Hashem la'eretz Yisrael v'achar kach v'kibetzcha v'lo yeh b'pam achad. It's not going to happen at once. When I first read this, I saw this, I don't know, 20 years ago, I saw this thing, and I was learning, I had bought the Sefer, and I was learning, and I saw this, and it sounded very much like a theological explanation of the Holocaust, which of course had not happened yet. He's explaining that when you get near the time that the Jews are going back to the land of Israel, the Shechina goes back first. Am Yisrael then is in Chutz La'aretz, completely vulnerable, and then Am Yisrael can go back. So again, but then he continues, and look at his last line, Vir b'chami avotecha, ki Yisrael chatu be'eretz Yisrael. Why do you have to go back? And what's this reference to in terms of your fathers? We sinned in Eretz Yisrael. The hechidami balchuva. What is a balchuva? So this is a Gemara, and the Rambam quotes it. But oto makom, in the same situation. Amar pasuk shivo l'Eretz Yisrael. So this, I think, also explains where we are today. What does he say? He says that real tshuva, you need to be in the same situation. So he says that God's going to take us back to Eretz Yisrael, but we still hate one another. Right, the basement is destroyed because we hate one another. The sinat chinam. He's going to bring us all back to Eretz Yisrael, and then say, "Okay, now work it out." Which means, what he's claiming or what he's describing. Again, the Tzion of Shnei Tzitz died probably around 1770, 60 or so. I mean, he's not been around for a while. This is also not somebody who's just looking at today's newspaper and writing what he writes. One last thought: the Rambam, in source number 11, quotes these psukim. But he quotes them in a way which I think is very important. Kol ha'neviim kulan tzavu al ha'tshuva. All the prophets commanded tshuva. Ve'ein Yisrael negalin el b'tshuva. By the way, there's a big question whether Rambam thought the Torah commanded tshuva or not. But he says all the prophets commanded tshuva. Ve'ein Yisrael negalin el b'tshuva. And the Jews would only be redeemed by tshuva. By the way, later on in the laws of tzedakah, he writes, the Jews would only be redeemed because of tzedakah. Maybe I'll explain it. Ve'kfar hivticha Torah. The Torah assured shebisof Yisrael laso tshuva. At the end, the Jews are going to do tshuva. Besof galutan, at the end of the exile, umiyadim negalin, and then they'll be redeemed. Shenemar, as it says, vayuki yavo alecha kol devrim v'shavta Hashem alkecha v'shav Hashem elokecha, which means he's looking at our psukim and he doesn't read it as a command, as a commandment. Rather, he reads it as a guarantee, a prediction, more than a guarantee. This is what's going to happen. So the way Rabbi Soloveitchik would explain this is that he would say that ultimately, it's not enough if we believe in God. It's not enough if we believe in Nevi'im. He said, we also have to believe in Klal Yisrael. You have to believe that Klal Yisrael has this capability of doing tshuva. That Klal Yisrael has within them this this spark to be able to do, which, by the way, fits back to what Rav Yonah Tanayevshit says, is that now we're in the same situation, but what do we have to do? We have to believe in Klal Yisrael. I think this is also the part where he says that the gula only take place through tzedakah. Once you believe in Klal Yisrael, so then you're going to reach out to them, you're going to feel this completely different type of a feeling towards them, because you're not going to, again, have this war. There's us and there's them, religious, not religious, or any other distinctions that you particularly are fond of. Ashkenazim, Sephardim, Hasidim, Misnagdim, and unfortunately the list goes on and on and on and on. And Yerushalayim, Tel Aviv, again, we can keep on going. The distinctions, but what is he saying? That no, is that eventually the redemption takes place because Am Yisrael will reach back to God. And that is, again, Rambam says this is the guarantee, and that's what Arab Sukkim are. So therefore, if one really internalizes this Rambam, so then the conclusion is that we not only believe in God and believe in the Nevi'im, that we also have to work on our emunah in Klal Yisrael. Everybody should have a ketiva v'chatima tova. Have a good year, a sweet year. Don't forget to eat apples and honey.